grateful to God for bringing us together this morning so that we can sit before God's Word. And let's pray that God may continue to bless us as we look to His Word this morning. Let's look to God once again for His guidance upon us this morning. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us together this morning as we look to Your Word. May the Spirit of God may bring the precious truths that are hidden in Your Word, in Your Scripture, to us this morning, that our lives may be enriched, transformed, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we may be able to live a life that would be pleasing and honoring to You, Father, in this world. Father, we ask for Your guidance upon us this morning. We ask in the most precious name for Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So today, we will look at the conclusion of this series that we started looking a few months back. As we remember, we identified four of the epistles of Apostle Paul, and we tried to focus on a specific theme in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. And from that focus point, we went into other parts of the epistle to understand how our lives are related to the thought concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and how our lives can be transformed to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, or as the topic says, Christ-centered living from the cross to the throne. So as we remember, we started from the cross, from Galatians, looking at the cross of Christ, and we have seen how looking at the cross of Christ would transform us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, we looked at Ephesians, looked at the stature of the fullness of Christ, and based on that, we looked at various aspects of our spiritual life that we need to focus so that we can grow to the fullness of Christ. And last time we looked from Philippians, and the thought was the mind of Christ from chapter 2. We looked at the mind of Christ, and from that point we devoted to other passages from the scripture, from the Philippians, that involves aligning our life or our mind to the mind of Christ. Today, we will look at the last point, the last book of the series, that is Colossians. Colossians, the main theme that I want to focus on is from chapter 3. It talks about the seat of Christ, or rather the throne of Christ. So the Christ's present position, he is sitting at the right hand of God, the most exalted position. He is supreme. And I want to focus on that idea and look at how that idea can transform our spiritual life and be more aligned with Christ Himself. So this is the outline that we are going to consider this topic. As I said, we will look at Christ Himself. What aspect of Christ is projected in this epistle? And one of the leading theme, as I looked at it, was Christ's position. His position at the right hand of God. And that is, He is supreme. He is all in all. He occupies the highest throne, and we see Him there. And also idea that He is the head. He has the preeminence. And alongside with that, the same epistle also highlights some of believers' position, right? In connection with the Christ's position, believers' position is also highlighted. I want to look at three of those alongside with Christ's position. That is, we are risen with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1. And chapter 3, verse 3 says, your life is hid with Christ in God. And the third aspect chapter 3, verse 4, Christ who is our life. So our position in relation to Christ's position. And from that point, we want to look at the transformation of a believer, right? A believer's positional and practical transformations. And three things that I have identified. From chapter 1, we are transferred from the power of darkness into Christ's kingdom, right? If there is a throne where Christ sits, there has to be a kingdom, right? So we belong to the kingdom of Christ. And to align with that, what we as believers, what is our responsibility is on the right column, right bottom column, the first bullet point. Seek those things that are above where Christ sitteth. So that goes along with that. And the second point is risen with Christ from the power and influence of the elements of the world. So chapter 2 focuses highly on the elements of the world. And it says that we are risen with Christ. We overcome those powerful forces that would pull us back into the world. And how we would have victory over those things in the world, go to the right column, says, set your affection or mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And lastly, in coming to chapter 3, it's about ourselves, our whole being. It says, mortify, put off the old man and put on the new man, which is created after the image of Christ. So, and how do we overcome that? It says in chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So, this is just the outline of what we are going to look at. So, what I want to focus is the idea that Apostle Paul projects in chapter 3, which is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God, occupies the highest position in heaven. And he gives us this extremely high view of the position of Christ. And we need to have that vision to transform our spiritual life. And my thoughts went to the vision that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. And there we saw that Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah saw that vision of God sitting there, and that vision changed his life, transformed his life, and he was used as a worthy vessel for God. And we need to have such a vision of Christ in order for us to be transformed. And the difference is that, you know, Isaiah saw God from an earthly perspective. He was in this world. He's looking at the greatness of God. But the greatest privilege that we have is that we are risen with Him, right? And we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We have the privilege or the nearness to see that vision in a more clear and detailed way than Isaiah saw in the Old Testament. So we have been blessed with this great privilege of seeing that the vision with clarity, being near to Him, being alongside with Him to view this great vision. So with that thought, let us look into this thought in a more detailed way. And I was looking at this, the position of Christ, the expression there in chapter 3, verse 1, the last portion says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And in Colossians, Paul did not go much into explaining what the details or what the importance of that statement is. Christ seated at the right hand of God. So I just looked at some of the verses from the book of Hebrews. There are maybe about five references about Lord Jesus Christ sitting or sat at the right hand of God and majesty. Let's briefly look at those verses here. So, as I said, it talks about the supremacy of Christ's position, right? He's sitting at the right hand of God. So let's look at the first verse from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So it talks about where he came from. He came from glory, and he went back to the position of glory. And in between, he finished the work of redemption. So the Son of God, who was the brightness of his glory, he emptied himself and took upon himself the punishment of sin of humanity. And he finished that work. And after he finished the work, after purging our sins, he is sitting down at the right hand of majesty on high. It talks about a mission that was accomplished. The Father's will has been completely fulfilled. He came from glory, finished the task, and he went back to his position, and he's sitting at the right hand of majesty. So we see him, one who completed the work of redemption, one who went back into the same position that he was before, that glorious position, the place of glory and power. And the second verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, but to which the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. You know, it's the place that God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was never been offered to anyone else than him. No one is fit or capable of occupying that seat, right? Angels could not. No other created beings could occupy that highest position alongside with the Father. But here is Lord Jesus Christ. As we looked at, he finished the work of redemption. And he's back. He's sitting at the right hand. And he's waiting to take full control. You know that he's in control, absolutely. But he's going to take that full control when the time comes, when the appointed time comes. He's going to take full control. So we see his power. And I want to focus upon what it means to be at the right hand of God. He has the power. He has the glory. And he's just waiting to take control of everything. And thirdly, we see Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. So, thirdly, it talks about him as the priest, right? So it's not only going to come as the greatest king, so the supreme king, but currently he's the priest. He is at the right hand of God, the throne of majesty in heavens, and he is able to intercede. He's able to sympathize. He's able to strengthen us in that position. So as far as we are concerned, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God, or right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens, we look him as our great high priest, who is able to meet every need that we experience in our spiritual life. He is able to strengthen us. He is able to provide for us. He is able to sympathize with us. And that's the view that we have as believers when we look at or think about the fact that he's sitting at the right hand of God in majesty. And another verse from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. First of all, he had offered one sacrifice forever. The mission is complete. We have complete redemption through that one sacrifice. When we look at the Old Testament sacrifices, they were repeated. But this sacrifice, this man offered that one sacrifice with his own body, and he finished that work and sat down on the right hand of God. So he is going to be there. He's not going to come back and finish off his rest of his work. His work is completed. He's there. And as we look at him there on the right hand of God, we understand that the work is finished, and we are saved. We are secure based on the finished work that he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And finally, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see him as the author and finisher of faith. A joyful man, he was able to endure the cross with joy, knowing that he's going to be restored. He's going to come back to the position where he left. So he finished the work for us, and he's the author. So we would be able to exercise our faith just like the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the author and finisher, and we are looking unto him, and he is going to be our finisher, author and finisher of our faith. Now let's look at the second aspect of Lord Jesus Christ, looking at the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we see from he's the head. We see his preeminence as the head, chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the head. It's not just the part of the body, right? He's supreme. He gives direction. He maintains the unity. So he is the supreme head. And he is the beginning. He is the cause of everything. He is the source of life. Everything starts from him and to him and for him. And not only that, he's the firstborn from the dead. And it gives us the assurance that we believers, even though we may die, we will be resurrected. So he's the head. Also look at chapter 2, verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with increase of God. So he provides the nourishment to the body. He strengthens us. He supplies all our need as the head. You know, he's the supreme. He provides for all our needs. And when this world is filled with, as we see in chapter 2, filled with worldly philosophies and rituals and worldly religion, believers' source of nourishment come from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head. So Christ's preeminence, not only his position as he occupies the highest throne, as far as we are concerned, he is our head. He directs us. He supplies our need. He strengthens us. And he gives us nourishment. Now, let's look at the second aspect in relation to Christ's position. We are identified with Christ. First thing that we see here, as we read from chapter 3, verse 1, we are risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we are risen with Christ. And before that, in chapter 2, talks about we were dead with Christ. And we are buried with him in baptism. Then also talks about the fact that they are risen with Christ. So that's our position. We are risen with Christ. We have life. We have the eternal life, as we were looking at from 1 John. Christ gave us life, and we are risen. We are with him. And, you know, there are chances that we would be influenced and motivated by the priorities and principles of this world, but you know, Christ has released us from those powers, and we are with him. So that's the first aspect of our position, that we are risen with him. And before that, we were dead. We died with him. We were buried with him. And finally, we are risen with Christ. And another thing that talks about there in verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So that's the second aspect of our position as a Christian. Our life is hid with Christ. Want to look at the word there, hid. Think about two things. Hid means it's not open. It's not visible to others. It is hidden in Christ. The source of the strength of our spiritual life is coming from a hidden source. We are hidden in Christ. When the world sees us, the difference that the Christians manifest to this world, they don't understand that there is a hidden supply of strength, hidden source of strength that would equip a Christian. So, first thing is the one that is hidden. The second is the source of life. No, we are hid with Christ. We are secure in him. Nothing could touch us, right? If we are in Christ, nothing could touch us. And to add to that, it says that with Christ in God. So we have this protection. We have this safety. Our life is secure. We are hid in him. Nothing could separate us from the love of God or Christ. So this aspect of hidden, like crypto, right? Encryption. We are unique. No one understands what is inside of us, and so we are hid, not open. Secondly, we are secure. Now let's look at the third aspect of our life. From verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Notice the expression, Christ, who is our life. Christ is our life. No, we have our own individual life, but our life is identified with the life of Christ. And that's what God expects us to live in this world, right? To live the life of Christ. And it is a reality that we who are dead, we are risen with Christ. Our life is hid with Christ. And Christ is our life. And, want to highlight, going back to the two verses that I missed earlier with hid in chapter 1. One expression was chapter 1, verse 23, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto the saints. So hid, the hidden plan of God, God's plan of salvation, saving the Gentiles, was hid, but it is manifested. And other thing that we see in chapter 2, verse 3 is, in whom are hid all the sources of wisdom and knowledge. So the very place where we are hidden is a source of wisdom and knowledge, right? So, as we are hidden in Christ also is hidden the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. See the resources that we can draw on as we are hidden in Christ. We directly derive those wisdom and knowledge, not looking at the world, not looking at the principles of this world, but we draw our strength as we are hidden in Christ, and in Him also hid the treasures and the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now let's come back to the one that we were looking at, Christ who is our life. And chapter 2 verse 10 says, "Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Ye are complete in Him. You don't need any other things from the world. As we have Christ, we are complete. We don't need anything else added to Him for us to be with Christ. And Colossians, when you come to chapter 1, verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. Christ is our life. And the world would see Christ through us. Right? And as we have seen, it was hidden, the mystery was hid in God, and now the mystery is revealed, and to the Gentiles and believers, Christ is going to be manifested to the world, and because Christ is our life. So as we live in this world, we are living the life of Christ. And as we look at these three positions, the first that we looked at was we are risen with Christ, which connects to our past. Secondly, your life is hid with Christ, connects us to the present reality. And Christ, who is our life, speaks about of the future glory. It says that ye also appear with Him in glory. So we have the past, present, and the future connected to our position. Now let's come to the believer's positional practical transformation. So what, as we look at the position of Christ and our own position, how would it transform our spiritual life? Looking at three things that need to be transformed. And we will look at the three one by one. Let's start with the first transformation, chapter 1. Very familiar verse, chapter 1, verse 13, says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Transferred us from the power of darkness into Christ's kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of majesty on the throne, there is a kingdom, His kingdom, kingdom of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are transformed from the power of darkness into that kingdom. And there's a verse in Psalms 107, verse 14. "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break the bands in sunder." You know, think about the children of Israel. When we think about their bondage in Egypt, it's kind of a kingdom of darkness. They were influenced by the world, by Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, kept the children of Israel under captivity. They were in darkness. But God delivered them. That's kind of picture that I'm looking at here. When we think about releasing us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to take us out of the power of darkness and to translate us or bring us into the kingdom of His Son. So there is a positional transformation. The Lord has already took us out of that darkness, and God has planted us into His kingdom. So, but there are times, you know, when we would, as we were looking at 1 John, we may walk in darkness, right? So we need to overcome those things for us to, you know, to be released from the influence and power of darkness, so that we can have fellowship with the saints in light. And also, 1 Peter 2:9 also talks about that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And in response, what would be our response, believers' response? When we look at the fact that we are transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. And the idea that I want to align with that is from the verse that we looked at, chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. So we are in His kingdom. We are in the kingdom of His Son. And He is our King, and we are looking at Him, not on the things of the past. And when we come back to chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, talks about three important things here. Verse 9 talks about aligning our will with heavenly will, aligning our walk with heavenly walk, and our worship with worship that would be pleasing to God. So, as we live in this world, now we need to be released from the power of darkness, that we may seek those things which are above, looking at our Lord Jesus Christ, who took us out of darkness and planted us in His kingdom. And our responsibility and our response is to understand God's will, which is, you know, of course, connected to the things above, heavenly things. Verse 10 says, chapter 1, verse 10, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord, that leads our connection to heaven. And verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Our worship, so our will, walk, and worship aligned with heavenly values and God's desires for us. And that would enable us to detach our association with the world and live a life in the kingdom of His Son. Let's look at the second aspect from chapter 2. Chapter 2 heavily emphasizes on the elements of this world. So the thought that we find in chapter 2 is that we are risen with Christ from the power and influence of the elements of this world. And as we look at the chapter as a whole, we can categorize that into three important headings. I don't want to go into the details of that here. It's obvious. Chapter 2, verse 8, talks about world's wisdom. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and deceit, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Worldly wisdom can influence us and bring us into the world. Then the ordinances of the law, as we see there, now those are shadow, the legalistic system that focuses on the outward observances and not the inward reality. And those are shadow. But Christ is the substance. And also it talks about the world's religion, the self-made religion, the man's religion, in verse 2:12. So all these things are from a worldly perspective that would bring us into the world. But what would be the response of a believer? I want to align that with Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, set your affection or set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. How we will have victory over world's religion, philosophy, and the ways and priorities of this world? By setting our mind on things above. That's where our king sits. That's our high priest sits. That's our Savior reigns in heaven. So setting our affections and going back to chapter 2, just before it talks about the world and its system, verse 2 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Walking in Christ, not according to the worldly wisdom and philosophy, but walk in Christ, and in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything that is needed for us to walk in perfection can be found in Christ, not in the world. That's what Apostle Paul is highly emphasizing in chapter 2. Now, look into Christ. He has all the answers, not the world, not the world philosophies, but he has all the answers. In him is the treasures of wisdom. And therefore, set your mind on things above. And Christ is there in heaven. And not focus on the things of the earth. And finally, let me look at the last portion, chapter 3, talks about ourself, right? And as we see here, Apostle Paul talks about two things, right? Mortify your members, and he also emphasizes the fact that put on the new man. And there are two things he emphasizes here. If you look at Mortify, verses 5 to 7, this is one section. And the second section is put off. And I was looking at those things. What I was able to observe was that put to death. He addresses some of the inner appetites of sin, the lust and covetousness and idolatry. So all these things which are hidden, right? And that need to be put off. That need to be put to death. And the second instruction, verse 8, talks about put off. It's just like, you know, removing your clothing, right? You put off clothes which are dirty. And it refers to, as we look at that verses, these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And this talks about the visual habits, right, of speech, action that belong to the old self. So that's an outward expression of sin, right? So first is the root, and the second is the fruit. So you mortify the root, the put to death the sin nature, the inner nature of sin, and also put off that would possibly manifest the sinful nature to the world. So mortify and put off. And similarly, it talks about put on the new man. That's the inner change, right? The put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. So, just like the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to put on that image, the very image of Christ. Verse 12, 11 says, Christ is all and in all. So, we have only one reference point, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, 13 to 14 talks about put on. That also, the outward expression. So, see, these two gets aligned here. One is inward, and the other is the outward. And put on the outward, verses 13 to 14, says forbearing one another, you know, our external behavior, forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgive you also you do. So, external actions. So, the internal change, mortify, put off the old man, and then put off our external visible behavior that is a reflection of sinful nature. And how we do that, chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonition one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Christ may dwell in you. Chapter 2 talks about the fact that, you know, walk in Christ, right? Walk in Him. In Him is hid all the treasures of wisdom. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, so that we can put away the old man, put off the old nature, and put off the new man. Let that change happen in ourself, and let that change be reflected in our spiritual life. So, looking at Lord Jesus Christ, our life will be transformed. He is our King. He is our High Priest. We are looking at Him and having a renewed vision of our Lord Jesus Christ would transform us more to Him, to Himself, as Christ is all and in all. May Christ be all in our life. May continue to bless us.